In the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Verse 14. There we read, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Again, in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. The focus of our lives can't be on necessarily spiritual growth, although that's vital. It can't be on numerical growth, although that's important. It can't be on a lot of the peripheral things that we become preoccupied with. What we do need to realize that in the life, the world that we're living in, the turmoil, the unrest, the changes, all of the things that are going on, we still need to know, we still need to believe beyond a doubt, a shadow of a doubt, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God, in Him, not Biden, not Trudeau, not a political party, not institutions, not our money, not our possessions, but in Him I will trust. If there's ever a time, folks, when we really need to believe that, when we really need to follow that, when we really need to embrace that by faith, it's now, when things are being tossed to and fro so much. We're in the midst of an accelerated moral decay, escalating crime, division, hatred, COVID-19, unrest, unpleasantnesses. Ourselves, we become shaken, we're grasping for hope, and we're looking to trust somewhere, something, some institution. The Christian wants and needs to trust God. However, there is a flitter of doubt that is growing in God's people that I sense in churches that I'm going to. A flicker of doubt. Is God sovereign? Yes. Do I trust Him? Yes. Is He my fortress? Yes. Do I love Him? Yes. But to myself, in the quiet of a room, I confess sometimes in my own life, I wonder, what's wrong? If this is all true, why is this happening? Why do I feel the way I feel? Why do I feel sometimes intimidated? And why do I sense sometimes a fear in my life about what's going on, and a fear for a younger generation? We hear the term, I hope so, many times. But we need to really understand that when I say and use that phrase, as I do and you do, I'm sure, many times, that phrase, I hope so, is fleeting and not foundational. Our hope is not in institutions, possessions, pleasures, people, or programs. Our hope is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the anchor of our soul. He is the lover of our soul. He never changes. He is as strong and as powerful as He was when He created the world. He is the God of our universe. He is my God, and He is your God if you have trusted Him as your personal Savior. And we need to get back to that. Now, if you have your Bibles, look with me over to Acts chapter 27. There in Acts chapter 27, we have a familiar text. Paul is on the sea. He's being delivered somewhere as a prisoner. The sea begins to toss and turn. There is a tumultuous storm that they're experiencing on their boat. And Paul, facing this raging sea, he begins to be an encouragement to those that are in the ship with him. Those that are on the ship, the crew, they tried virtually all human ingenuity to direct themselves to a haven of rest. They lightened the load. They did everything they could think, everything humanly possible, to find a course in the storm of this life that they were going through, that they were experiencing, to get to a shore of peace, tranquility, and hope and quietness, but they couldn't find it at first. All human ingenuity failed. Finally, what happens in verse number 41, it says there, by striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship to ground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Now, I've read this story a million times. I'm sure you have too. And it's an interesting story how ultimately, by the grace of God, they are maneuvered and led, all of them, to safety, to the shore. But the key for me when I read that this time was what I think is the greatest need in the church of Jesus Christ. Let me read again the latter part of verse 41. The prow broke fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken. I believe much of what we're going through in the world today has been allowed by God to bring you and I to a place of brokenness. We are surrounded in a world of arrogance, of self-sufficiency, of educational brilliance that has become stupid in calling a he, a she, and both of them a they, or whatever they do say. All of the things that are going on to us right now, all of the programs, all of the institutions within our churches, all of the dynamic leadership that many of us are looking for in our churches, well, all of these things that are going on, the one ingredient that seems to be missing more than anything else is the brokenness of the human mind, the human intellect, the human will, to finally come to the place, I have exhausted every opportunity, I have exhausted all of the potential facilities that God has given to me that I know of, all of the implementation of the programs, the new things we're bringing in and out and we've tried, and all of the rest. With all of these things, God, I have to admit, when somebody says, what do you think is needed in the church? My answer is this: I don't know. After 41 years of ministry. But I do know, when I read this, that the one thing I do not see in my life, too many times, I hate to admit it, and in the lives of many of us as believers, is a brokenness that compels us to fall on our faces and to say to Almighty God, I need help. I need the grace of God to keep on keeping on. I need my strength. I need my faith solidified. I need somehow to embrace the strength of Almighty God and to have a peace that passes all understanding, to free me from the anxiety that is frightening over the masses of people that are taking all kinds of prescription medicine. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But to overcome the anxiety that many of us have because of what we're looking at. When all along, maybe what God is saying, what is needed is brokenness. At last, their hope in God eventually places them to a place of safety. Now, here's what's interesting. In chapter 9, just turn with me to Acts chapter number 9. It is this vessel that they were sailing on in Acts chapter 27 that was broken. Now, in Acts chapter 9, verse number 15, we read this. Verse 15 says, but the Lord said to him, go, speaking of a human being, go, for he is a, what? A chosen vessel. We can turn to other portions of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, where every man should know how to possess his vessel, we read. So we learn from Scripture that when we read that story, those few verses in Acts 27, about a vessel that Paul and the men were on the sea, a vessel called a ship, we learn, studying and comparing other scriptures, that the vessel can refer to the human body, to you and to me. So when I say from Acts 27 that the vessel needs to be broken from Acts chapter number 9:15 and 1 Thessalonians 4:4, I'm referring to a vessel, and the vessel can refer to you and me, the human body, human beings that are on the sea of humanity, dramatically being tossed to and fro by the storms and the realities of life, that are desperate looking for a haven of rest. But before it could be found, there had to be brokenness. Now, the scriptures, a number of times, as they say, use a vessel to refer to the body. However, in Paul's story, in verse number 22, going back to Acts chapter 27, we read in verse 22, he says, I urge you to take heart, for there was no loss of life among you. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, here Paul is promising, his hope is in the Lord. It's not in, he didn't say, I sure hope that we get to the shore. I sure hope so. When he says, we're going to go there safely, he didn't say to the people, I sure hope so. His hope was in the Lord, because he heard from the word of the Lord, who said, not one soul will die. I promise you that. So Paul's faith was not in the circumstances, was not in perhaps or maybes or I hope so. His hope was in the Lord. And then verse 44, at the last of that verse, they all escaped safely to the land. Their trust in the God and the Lord was justified. Now, look with me over to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. Excuse me, chapter number 20. In 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20, there's another storm. And this storm is in the life of Jehoshaphat. Now, in verse number 3 and 4 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So here we find that Jehoshaphat had fear. Many of us, as we turn on our TVs, as we read, as we listen to those around us, as we see what's going on, we too have a level of fear, of anxiety. And in verse number 12, it tells us with that, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. So here he says he's not only fearing the situation he's involved with, his enemies and the onslaught of his enemies, but he not only fears, but he says he doesn't have any power. Power to overcome. What can I do to help with COVID? What can I do to change the church as an individual? What can I do in my own strength to be a contributing factor in changing things around, making a difference in a world that, as it seems, to be in turmoil? Jehoshaphat was like that. But he came to a conclusion that only comes to those that are broken by the weight of adversity, by the weight of financial difficulties, disease, troubles, tribulations. It says there, he said, our eyes are upon the Lord. Sadly, our eyes don't seem to focus on the Lord, who is our hope, who is our anchor, until we are in a desperate storm in our life, when the vessel is being tossed to and fro. We're desperately looking for a peace that passes understanding. We're looking for a calm in the midst of the storm. We exhaust all human ingenuity. We come to the place, I don't know what to do now. That's what Jehoshaphat said. I have no power to overcome this. That's what Jehoshaphat said. But he said, my eyes are upon the Lord. My eyes are upon the Lord. Are yours? Well, all of these things, are we looking to Dr. Fauci? Are we looking to Mr. Trudeau? Are we looking to Mr. Biden? Are we looking to Mr. Higgs? Are we looking here? Are we looking there? Are we looking all in these places? Or are we looking up? And we're looking up and we're grabbing by faith a sense of the presence of God through the Word of God. And we're determining in our hearts, my eyes truly are on the Lord. Fortunately, For many of us, including me, that may not come until there's a level of brokenness. Now, I'm going to tell you something very candidly as well. I've been married for 52 years. In many of those years in my life, my eyes have been closed to the real need in my marriage and in my children and in the lives of those around me, in the ministry I've been involved with. Yes, I'm the reverend. I have a master's and a doctor's degree. I have a level of acceptation in Christendom. I'm relatively fairly well known. But there's always been one thing that's been broken in my life. And that is a missing in my life. And that is a real brokenness. A real humble brokenness that finally comes to the place on my knees before God when I look to God and I say, God, I have made so many mistakes, so many errors, so many times I went the wrong directions, so many times I said the things to Linda, my kids, that I shouldn't have said, or things I should have said that I didn't say, so many things. And that was pointed out to me fairly recently by the love of my life, my wife, Linda. And Linda can be kind of direct sometimes. And she needs to be because I'm so bullheaded. But I say all of that to say this, folks, that there had to come a place in my life, there needs to be in your life. The last thing we can say is sit there and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm good. You're not good. I'm not good. There's no one good except God. As a matter of fact, what is needed is for us to come to the place where we say, you know, I've gone to church for over 50 years. I've pastored for 41 years. I've memorized scripture. I read the word every day. I try to do the best I can, but I'm not good. What I need is brokenness, to cry unto the Lord for the grace of Almighty God to be the man that God wants me to be. We need to be the men and women that God wants us to be. We need to know that in our brokenness, I can't fix this. I can't do this. I don't know what the answers are. But I know one thing that I do know, and I'm convinced now more than ever before, I see an arrogance in ministry that bothers me. I see an arrogance and a complacency in churches that bothers me. I see a complacency that is put in my possessions, in my position, in this, that, or another thing that I haven't seen before. And I believe the greatest need is for the eyes of God's people to be opened. Now, in verse number 12, Jehoshaphat says, neither know I what to do. And Psalm 25 says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, he reminds us the battle is the Lord. Now here's something, folks. I, as a pastor, can look on the church and say, this is a battle. I'm the leader, the deacons are the leaders. And together we got to do this, we got to do that. We come up with institutions, organizations, programs, all kinds of things to turn the ship around. But the truth of the matter is, in my own life, I have failed many times to simply come before God and say, God, I can't become a better man. I can't be a better preacher. I can't be a better pastor. I can't be a better citizen. I can't be a better person. Therefore, I have to come to the place and realize, God, this battle I'm having, as Jehoshaphat said in whatever verse it is, he came to the place where he said, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Now, let me say this. In the story that we read of Paul in the vessel, in the storm that he was in, and in the story we looked at in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, in the storms of adversity of his enemies that were approaching him, there is a common thread to both Paul and Jehoshaphat that I never thought of before that ties in with me so clearly. And that is found not in a theological exposition of either text, but it's found in one word. What's common and what the common thread is, the vessel in both instances was broken. Victory over the enemy was realized not in, I can do this. I can handle this. He's got my back. I can do this. It's none of that. It's coming and looking at the lineman and saying, I can't do this. I am weak. But his strength is made perfect in my weakness. God doesn't want me to say, I can do that. God wants me to say, I can't do this, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He, his grace is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. One of the great, now with that in thought, with that thought of brokenness, let me show you from the scriptures what I believe the need for the church of Jesus Christ is today. Look with me to Psalm 34, if you will. Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse number 17 and 18, listen to these words. The righteous, that is the believer, you and I, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Now remember, in John, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know he hears us. We know we have the petitions we have desired of him. Matthew 7 tells us we're to ask, to seek, or we're to seek and we're to ask, and if we do, we will find. In verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And verse 18 says this, the Lord is near to those who are here in this church, who are Baptist, who are Christians, who are good people, who are righteous people. No. Read the text. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. No indication of arrogance, academic qualification, professional success, position in society, being on a list of who's, or any of those things. God says the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. What happened to the vessel in Acts 27? It was broken. What happened to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? He was broken. Look, God says the greatest sacrifice we can make is a broken spirit, where I finally exhaust all of my ingenuity, all of my brilliance, all of what I think, all of what I believe, and naked before a holy, righteous God on my face before him. I say, Lord, I am broken. I just don't know what to do. But I know you are within me. My hope is in you. And I know the sacrifice that you want for me is not to serve you successfully necessary, or not to be the who's who list of pastors. What I want from you, Steve, is I want you to finally realize that without me, you can't do anything. You need to be broken. And trust me, that is a hard, difficult, monstrous problem to face and to allow it to become a reality in your life. Psalm 51. Remember David? David was running into all kinds of problems and difficulties. He committed adultery. He fell into sin. Verse 17 of Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices here, as he did in Psalm 34, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will never despise. When is the last time, folks, you and I on our knees before God, praying for the sick, praying for this, praying for all these things, praying for a car, praying for whatever it might be, all of them important. I'm not negating the importance of any of those things. But when have you ever said, God, here's what I need. I need a broken spirit. I need a broken and a contrite heart. Can you imagine the church of Jesus Christ if all of the arrogance mustered up in all the doctoral theses that have ever been written all of the theologians, all of the people that have served and labored effectively, can you imagine the impact if, as a body of believers, we said, God, I know the one sacrifice you need from me is my heart to be broken and my heart to be contrite and my spirit to be broken. Because in that brokenness, his grace is made strength. You know, we've heard it said over and over again, if my people who are called by name, my name will humble themselves. That's a derivative of the word broken that's used in Psalm 51 and in the other texts that we have been reading. Again, he says, if my people who are called by my name will be broken or humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Have you ever in your lifetime lived in a period of time where the healing is not more desperately needed than the time that we're living in today? To listen to the intelligentsia and to listen to things that they are saying, that they're beginning to teach in our schools, the things that they believe, contrary to scripture, contrary to everything you and I were raised in, everything we have believed, it's rapidly deteriorating. The escalation of deterioration is just mind-boggling. If there's ever been a time when God's people need to say, look, I've visited up the street, down the street, I've passed out tracts, I've shared with my neighbors, I have get this program, we've got this music now, we've done this, we've done that, we've changed this, we've done that. There's crowds all over. Incidentally, you study the Gospel of Mark, and you'll learn one thing. You'll learn many things. But one thing was interesting to me in my recent study of Mark, and that is simply this. The crowds come, but boy, they leave awful quick. God's interested in the individual that's in the crowd. The individual. You're individuals. I'm an individual. And maybe today what God is saying is that, listen, it's time where I want individuals, never mind the grand scheme of huge crowds and the emotional ecstasy that comes with all the huge crowds. There's nothing wrong with crowds, but it's always interesting to know that when the miracle was performed, when the emotion was performed, and when the music was done, the crowds left. There was only a handful of people that stayed and sat at the feet of Jesus because they loved Jesus Christ. They loved him. And oh man, is that needed in our world today. Well, let me say this. One of the great sacrifices I've written here that we can make to God is brokenness, a humility that only comes from the brokenness and the subsequent cry of the church out to God, acknowledging without him, I can do nothing. It isn't the great, the little, the big, the spectacular, the euphoria of excitement. It isn't the crowds. It's the utter dependence of the church and the individual to be brought to a place of brokenness and humility before Almighty God. Now, very quickly, let me just quickly go through this. We're always thinking big, and that's the wrong with that. But there was a little weapon that David used, a little weapon, a little pinchy stone he got from the water. He took it from a brook. Just as you take the R from brook and you have book, God is taking those who are students of the book and who follow the book to slay the giants of the Goliaths. But it's a little weapon. It's not this, it's not the charismatic, dynamic, bombastic preacher. It's a little weapon. A little weapon perhaps of brokenness. And a little word. You know, God so loved the world. What's the adverb for that word love? So. It's a little word. S-O. A little word. That little word describes the immensity, the incalculability, the immeasurable love that God has us. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. By the way, if you're here without Jesus Christ, we need to trust Christ as our Savior. There was ever a time to follow the Lord, to love the Lord, to embrace the Lord by faith, to acknowledge our sin before a holy, righteous God, and accept the sacrifice for that sin that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make on the cross of Calvary. It's now, right where we are at this very moment. a little weapon, a little word. Then there's a little verse, Jesus wept, in John chapter 11, verse 35. A little verse that shows humongous compassion, that shows kindness, that shows concern, that shows care. Every one of those adjectives describes what we need in the world today. A little verse, not a big splash, a little verse, a little word, a simple little weapon. And then, not only that, there's a little book called Philemon. The theme of Philemon is forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I hear some say, well, I've had a great life, I'm ready to die, and that's great. And they say, I have no regrets. Well, I can't say that. I'm only speaking for myself now. But I sure can't say that. I have a lot of regrets. But you know something? I have a God that has a little compassion for me, a whole lot of love, a whole lot of care. And he tells me, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins. Not only that, in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so he will remove our transgressions. He not only forgives me, but he forgets. No matter what you've done, no matter who won't forgive you, God does if you confess sin to him. A little book, a little verse, a little book, a little weapon. And then there was a little man. His name was called Zacchaeus. And I don't know a whole lot about Zacchaeus. There's a bit told in the scripture about him, but that isn't even of interest right now. All I do know is 2,000 years after the fact, we're still talking about a little man. Not the 6'4" Saul who was king and the head honcho. All we read of him is the mistakes that he made, the miserable mistakes he made of an opportunity. But Zacchaeus, we still talk about him, a little man. And then there was a little boy who had a little lunch that God multiplied and fed thousands of people. You know, folks, it isn't the big, it isn't the greatness, it isn't the glitz, it isn't the gifted, it isn't the glamour. It is the simple reality of what God is saying. It's time for the church to be broken before something else terribly happens. Climate changing, whatever's going on, it's all under the sovereignty of God. But I believe when we look around in a world that we're living in, there is phenomenal turmoil and unrest, hatred, animosity, murders, crime. They're all escalating. It's being come out of control. Immigrants coming to the South by virtually hundreds of thousands. The time has come when the church, you and I, and I challenge you, have we ever said, God, I really am broken. I really do need you. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. God, but I know this. I need you. I'm broken before you. Well, let me just simply say this. The vessel in the storm of life had to be turned over to God. Jehoshaphat had to turn his crisis to God, and so do we. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, I want to read one final thing that's interesting that I just happened to read. I've read many times, but like the Word of God so many times, after reading it a dozen times, a 13th time, maybe something just hit you that didn't hit you before. Listen to Matthew 6:8. Your Father knows the things that you have need of. Now here's the question. We have been talking about brokenness. Matthew says the Father knows the things you have need of. He knows the need in the church for brokenness. Not spectacular, not the charismatic, dynamic leader, not the phenomenal music. All of those things may be important, but God says that's not what I'm interested in. What I am interested in is he says, the Father knows the things that you have need of. And I believe my message from him to you today is, here's what you need. You need to be broken. I need to be broken. We need to be broken. And when we're finally broken and all of that arrogance is just stepped on, we'll finally come to the place where we'll realize with God, all things are possible. Father, be pleased to take your word this day, and I pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes. Lord, I'm not suggesting people here are arrogant or that they're fixed on their own resources only, but I do believe, God, that there is a real need in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I believe that need is not thought of very often by too many people. There needs to be humility. There needs to be brokenness. There needs to be somebody out there that says, Lord, I can't fix this. I don't know what to do, like Jehoshaphat said. I haven't got any power to do it with, as Jehoshaphat said. But having acknowledged that in brokenness, we hear the voice of the living God says, I know, Steve. I know that. But I know something else. You can do all things through me, who strengtheneth you. So I pray that, Lord, by the grace of God, Lord, that in brokenness that we'll go home and fall on our faces and ask God that he would accept our brokenness and humility, and that we would acknowledge to him that, God, I need you. Help me. Help my country. Help our church. Help my family. Help my children. Lord, you're needed. We have to have you preeminent in our lives. And Lord, I want to thank you for that, for showing that to me. I'm deeply grateful, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name, amen.